morning again. In the there's a line in the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie where the evil captain of the Black Pearl turns to another character, and I'm not going to do a pirate impersonation necessarily, but he says, "Are there be monsters?" Is his line. And that line, of course, isn't original with the Pirates of the Caribbean. It's been around for a long, long time. And I've wondered why any pirate would say something like that. But then I came across an illustration that explained the saying. In the British Museum in London, there's an old mariner's chart drawn up in 1525 that outlines the North American eastern coastline. And the cartographer who created the map did so with the information gleaned from the ocean-going crews of the day. There were notations on the reefs, where the reefs might be, and where the best harbors were at, and where the best fishing was at. But there was also certain sections of the map that were relatively blank. And on those sections were notations like the following. Here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons. In other words, here be monsters. And ever since man has gone out into the waters in boats, seafarers have always been just a little afraid of the unknown, the unseen, and the uncontrollable. They felt fear. Well, I imagine if I asked for a show of hands of how many people have been afraid, I would hope probably a good number would raise their hands. I know Missy says, I have been. Now, I personally like to think of it as a healthy respect for gravity. Years ago, we went with her parents to Estes Park, Colorado. And I felt like we were just one wrong turn away from falling off the Rocky Mountains, or possibly having to barter for a pack mule to get back down. And I've been to the Boston Mountains. You all know where the Boston Mountains are. The Boston Mountains are what people who've never been to mountains call mountains. Because, again, saying the Boston Mountains is just using the word mountain pretty loosely. Now, Estes Park, Colorado, I did not think it was a lot of fun getting there. In fact, to me, it seemed anything but safe. The only thing between me and certain death was the driving ability of my father-in-law, who is a great guy, but I don't know necessarily his driving skills. Well, everybody experiences fear at one time or another in their lives. We like to think of it as normal, even practical. But here in Mark 4, we find Jesus asking one of the most unusual questions he ever asked his disciples. That first part of Mark 4:40, Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" Now, Jesus had spent the day preaching and sharing parables with the crowds that had gathered to hear him teach. Evening had come, and he tells his disciples to get inside the boat. And about halfway across the Sea of Galilee, a terrible storm descends upon them. The winds blow, the waves broke upon their ship, and they begin to take on water. In fact, there's so much water coming in that the disciples are afraid that they might sink. But in the stern of the boat, Jesus is asleep. It has been a long, hard day, and virtually nothing seems to be capable of waking him. The disciples can't understand this. In fact, they seem a little bit angry, so they shake him awake, and they say, "Don't you care that we are going to drown?" And Jesus gets up, and he calms the storm, and he asks, "Why are you so afraid?" And I think what strikes me unusual about Jesus' question is that it would seem that the disciples have every reason to be afraid. These are experienced sailors, fishermen who have made their living on the Sea of Galilee. So when these men got scared of a storm while they were out on the water, I think we can pretty well bet that they had a good reason. But still, Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid?" And this puzzles me again, because fear isn't always a bad thing. As children grow up, we teach them to fear certain things. Honey, look both ways before you cross the street. Well, why? Because a car might hit you. They may not see you. And we're trying to teach our children fear there. Fear if that you're not careful when you cross the road, you might get hit. Don't go swimming alone. Why? Well, because you might drown. What I'm trying to do is teach my child is fear. don't stick that pin in the electric socket. Now, we usually don't get to the why on that one. We usually just scream it as we yank them away from the wall. Fear is a practical response to the dangers of life, and there's nothing wrong with it. And not only is fear practical on occasion, God even commands us to be afraid of at least one thing. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We are to fear Him. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 10:27 says that the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. And of course, in the New Testament, Peter tells us to honor everyone, to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And we talked again a few weeks ago about how there are some that are uncomfortable with the idea of fearing God, and so they attempt to take the edge off of this concept by saying fearing God really means to respect Him. Well, fearing God doesn't just mean respect Him. It means don't mess Him, don't mess with Him, don't cross Him. It means to be in such awe of His power that you show proper fear. It's the biblical equivalent to don't put that pin in the electrical socket. So fear isn't always a bad thing. So why is Jesus rebuking His disciples for being afraid? Well, I don't believe that He was. And I know that that's what it looks like He's doing. But it only looks that way if you overlook that little word, so. Mark 4:40 says, "Why are you so afraid?" It's a pretty tough question, really, for me to get my mind all the way around. It doesn't seem reasonable that these fishermen shouldn't have been afraid of the storm. Again, they had spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee. I'm convinced that they had heard of other fishermen, maybe even knew of other fishermen who had gone out onto the sea one morning and didn't come back in that evening. Other storms like this had claimed the lives of more than one fisherman. And now here they are in the midst of a terrible storm. Their boat is in danger of being swamped. They have a lot of reasons to be concerned. But it wasn't their fear that Jesus was rebuking. If that was so, it was the way that they were reacting to this fear. Mark 4:40 again says, "Why are you so afraid?" And that word "so" from the Greek means "in this way" or "in this manner." So Jesus was literally saying, "Why have you become so afraid in this manner?" Or another way of saying it would be, "Why are you reacting to this situation this way?" Well, how had they reacted to this situation? Well, number one, they panicked. And then number two, they became angry. Mark 4 verse 38 tells us that, "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Well, why were the disciples asking Jesus this question? Some have speculated that the disciples expected Jesus to calm the storm, but I don't believe that even entered their mind. Mark 4:41 says that they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So no, I don't believe they expected Jesus to calm the storm. They were angry with him, that he wasn't up and as worried about the storm as they were. They were mad at Jesus, and they literally shout at him, "Don't you care?" I've been around people who've encountered their own storms in their life, and I've seen them react like this. I've probably reacted like this. When someone is trying to calm them down and trying to give encouragement, and they get mad at the person that is trying to comfort them. But why were the disciples so angry at Jesus? What made them so ready to lash out at him? Well, it was their lack of faith. The rest of Mark 4:40 says, "Have you still no faith?" Now, this event is early on in Jesus' ministry. It hadn't been too long before this that Jesus had selected these very men to be his disciples. They had seen his power. They had watched him heal large numbers of sick people. In fact, the book of Mark goes into great detail about specific lepers and paralytics and demon-possessed that Jesus touched and healed. In addition, Mark tells us that these very disciples have been given the ability to cast out demons. So, if they had seen all of that power and all of that healing from Jesus, why didn't they ask him to help them in this storm? Well, I think they hadn't yet learned to look to Jesus for the answers. They hadn't yet learned to ask him to help in the midst of their troubles. And I don't think that this storm was an accident. I believe that this situation was engineered to teach these men about faith. C.S. Lewis once wrote that you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. You know, it's easy if you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang from that rope over a cliff. Wouldn't you want to first then discover how much you really trusted it? I believe that this storm was brought by God to see how the disciples would react. It was designed to see if they really trusted Jesus. It was designed to push them off the cliff and off from their casual relationship with Jesus. It was designed to teach them a lesson. And I believe that whatever storms we go through in our lives, that God can use those struggles to educate us, to change us, maybe to challenge us, to strengthen our faith in Jesus. Because it's only in the midst of a storm that we really find out how much that we truly trust Jesus. It's easy to believe in Jesus when the skies are clear and things are going smoothly. But when the storm clouds gather and the winds begin to blow and beat upon our lives, it's then that we have to examine our rope, our Jesus, and see how much we truly trust him. When the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, that storm was real. And the storm was a true and frightening experience for them. The storm was a real threat to their lives and to their future. And it was just about, there wasn't anything that they could do about it. And that's why they were so angry. They couldn't do a thing to change their situation. They couldn't simply just step out of the boat, walk away from their troubles. They were trapped. They thought they were helpless. I know when I've encountered storms in my life, there's always been that sense of helplessness, a frustration because there appears to be nothing that I can do about my situation, and it almost borders anger. I suspect that many of you have gone through your own storms, and you've experienced that same helplessness and frustration. So we can sympathize with these men in the boat all by themselves. But those men weren't in the boat by themselves. But Jesus was there. In fact, that's why Jesus was there. He was there to deal with a storm that they couldn't handle. And for this storm, they had Jesus. Years ago, there was a gospel meeting, and the speaker was explaining what it meant to abide in Christ and to trust in him completely in every trial. And concluding that message, he repeated the same phrase many times. Trusting Jesus in your trials means that in every circumstance, you can keep on saying, "For this I have Jesus." And at the end of the meeting, a young lady stood up and she said, "I have to leave shortly, so I'd like to say something. Just a few minutes ago, I was given a telegram and it reads, 'Mother is very ill. Take the train home immediately.'" She said, "When I saw those words, I knew that tonight's message was meant just for me. My heart looked up and said, 'For this I have Jesus.' And instantly a certain peace and strength flooded my soul." And after pausing a moment, she continued, "I've never traveled alone that far, but for this I have Jesus. And for all the strain and suspense that goes with the thought of my mother's severe illness, I praise God that for this I still have Jesus." Well, at the beginning of this sermon, I told you about that ancient map on display in the British Museum in London. Before the map made its way to the British Museum, however, it was the prized possession of a British explorer by the name of Sir John Franklin in the 1800s. But in spite of its value, Sir John Franklin was offended by the fear that the ancient mariners had. And so he scratched out those inscriptions. And in place of those phrases that once read, "Here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons," he wrote these words across the map, "Here be God." Fear is a very real emotion. And it's often written on the hearts of many in this world. And it's often even written on our own hearts. But when we scratch out that fear and replace that fear with the statement, "Here is God," that's when our faith truly grows the most. That's when we are able to tell those people around us, for this we have Jesus. This morning, if you don't have Jesus, we encourage you to make that decision. It is an active part on your part that you must come forward to confess your faith in Christ, to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, and to be raised up a new creature. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to come as together we stand and we sing.